You are already speaking to us into our hearts, and that it would do what you purpose for it to do, that it would bear the fruit that you have a desire for, that you want to see, not just in our lives, but in our community, Lord. And that which will not bear that fruit, that would fade away, Lord. And then I just want to apologize to Yapi. He came all the way here to hear someone else's voice. And sorry, brother, next time. He's from Kleinmond, Yapi and Debbie. See, Rachel's there as well. It's Caitlin, sorry. it's lekker for me to share with you this morning. I'm going to continue where you guys have been in the Sermon on the Mount. You've been in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, I believe. I listened to Vanna's sermon last week. It was great encouragement. Just so you know, we've been kind of on the same journey in Kleinmond. So I'm just, I think, a little bit ahead. So I had to backpedal a bit and go and see what did I preach when I got here in the Beatitudes. I think it's important when we get to the Beatitudes that we don't have this approach of pick and choose, right? We sometimes look at the Beatitudes and we think, okay, I'll be the guy that's poor in spirit, but someone else must be the guy who mourns. You know, you can be meek and I'll hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Beatitudes actually has this way of looking at the heart of a disciple from different directions. Right? So when we read the Beatitudes, when Jesus is talking about this blessedness, he's not talking about different personalities or different people. He's talking about the heart of a disciple, and he's saying to us, this is what I call blessed in my kingdom, right? And we must also remember when we come to, especially verses like today, let me read verse 9. You know, in fact, let me read the whole, because like I'm saying, it's a whole picture. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Especially when we read the Gospel of Matthew, we need to be reminded that it wasn't written to us, right? It's recorded for us by the Holy Spirit inspiring it, and we have to come in this in a bit of humility, and we have to come and listen to the Gospel of Matthew, especially because it was Matthew, the tax collector, writing, recording for the Jews, right? And so when we come to verses like verse 9, we sometimes come with our Western mindset, and we read into verse 9 what we think it should mean in our context, in our society. And what we actually need to do is sit down a little bit and say, okay, Lord, what did the first hearers hear when they heard, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God? What was it that was in their mind? What was at the forefront of their mind? And so I want to take you through a little bit of a journey first, laying a bit of a foundation so that we can look again at what Jesus was saying, what he meant by it, and what it means for us today. Is that okay? Okay, so here we go, peace, right? What does he mean by peace? And so because before we can know what peacemaking is, we need to understand what peace is. Make sense? Right, so in the Old Testament, I'm going to go there. In the Old Testament, we have peacemakers. We have this idea of peace. The Old Testament talks about shalom. No, I'm not one of those people, but I'm going to use the word a bit today because it helps us just distinguish what we have called peace and what they were talking about, shalom. You'll see I've got a background here. Well, I had a background. Looks like it disappeared, but that's okay. I had a background of these walls, these bricks, because a friend of mine helped me. I was talking to him about this sermon last year in preparation. Always a good idea. And he said, you know, for him, he's understanding, he's a good theologian. He said, peace is like, in the Old Testament, it's like this idea of shalom is wholeness. It's like a wall. Must have a solid foundation, but every brick must be in place as well. And when you have bricks out of place, you don't have wholeness, and it cannot withstand, and it cannot fulfill the purpose it is meant for. Right? So the absence of peace is the absence of wholeness. And so we have these examples. If we have this understanding from the Old Testament, what is peace? What is shalom? What is this wholeness that is a theme throughout the Old Testament? We see, for instance, it starts very early on in Genesis 13. You see Abraham, right? In Genesis 13, we have a situation of turmoil, trouble, or let's call it unpeace, where Abraham and Lot are journeying together, but the land cannot carry them. So Abram is this example for us. What did these hearers, when Jesus was preaching, what were some of the things they were thinking about when he said peacemaker? They were thinking of the situation with Abram. Abram and Lot were in the situation where their employees were starting to operate in unpeace towards one another because the land could not carry them, right? And so Abram comes into this situation, being the father of faith, and he takes the humble, low road, and he says to Lot, Lot, you know what? Here we stand. You look and say where you will go. I will go the other way. Being the one to whom the promises have been made of the place where they are standing at that moment. And so Abram comes in this humble way in this moment, and he does not regard himself and his interests and his flock. So there's a risk to Abram, because the way that Lot is choosing, he's going to go the other way, and if Lot chooses the nice way, which way is Abram going to go? Well, we know, because he does actually go that way. And so there's a moment, and then Lot chooses because he sees with his eyes, and he looks and he chooses a place in the valley where Sodom and Gomorrah are, and he eventually, I mean, his peace decreases actually. And Abram, who takes this route, this route of peacemaking, of going into this space of trusting God, he experiences shalom. He experiences wholeness in this area. He prospers in this journey, right? And then we have another example. For instance, we have an example in 1 Samuel. Whilst David is still waiting for the time when he will see the promise to him fulfilled, there's this moment that takes place between him and a guy called Nabal. Who knows the story in 1 Samuel about David that was caring for the shepherds? Who knows, who's familiar with this? Right? So David was caring for this guy's shepherds while he was in this cave, and it was time for the harvest of this. And he sends messengers to this Nabal and says, well, we took care of you, you didn't suffer loss. Will you take care of us, right? Will you be generous towards us? And he reacts in a very unpeaceful way, doesn't he? And he says, who's this David? I mean, these days they are just slaves and guys escaping and going and calling themselves something all over. Must I now give to everybody who comes here? And so David, ruk hom op. He puts on his sword, him and 400 guys, they're on their way to go and make peace his way, right? And then somebody steps into the fray. Her name is Abigail, Nabal's wife. And she, at risk to herself, right? What did Abram do? He risked to himself. And she, at risk to herself, saddles a donkey, goes through to where David and them are on their way marching with their swords. And she intercedes and she takes the low road. She says, David, you know what? We know what promises have been made to you. One day when you get there, I don't want you to have regret about this peacemaking you're about to do. Right? At great risk to herself. And David then comes to his senses. He says, okay, you know what? I'll let this over to God. I'll put my trust in God in this. I will bear this insult then, and I will return. And God then comes into the situation, and Nabal does not have a lot of peace after that, right? And we see another example in the book of Esther. We see a guy called Mordecai. What is happening is that the Jews are about to be exterminated. Right? And he does something. He starts to fast and to pray, and he gets to Esther, Queen Esther, his niece, and he involves her in his risk. Right? And he says, maybe you were called for a time such as this, because she's like, no, you know, I'm here, and it's dangerous for me to go to the king. But Mordecai, as a peacemaker, he says, no, this is what we are called for. We have to take this risk with our lives for the sake of the peace of others. Right? And so he and they then pray and fast, and we know how the story goes. But at the start of the story, at the heart of the story, is this example of a peacemaker who's willing to risk for himself or herself for the sake of wholeness of others, right? And so we come into that narrative when Jesus stands up and he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, and he said, blessed are the peacemakers. We see this probably in the forefront of their minds. Situations that are in turmoil, where people have taken the humble, the low road, the other focused way, at risk to themselves, God responds and the outcome is shalom. And then we see in the life of Jesus. In the life of Jesus, I want to refer you to two chapters in the Gospel of Luke. It's not going to be up there, but I just want to talk about these stories because they show us, they point to the cross, right? In Jesus' ministry, the cross doesn't come out of the blue. The cross and the resurrection, his whole life also is pointing to it. As the Old Testament is pointing to him and his life points to it, we have these things that happen. In Luke chapter 7, we have this situation. Jesus is having a meal at a Pharisee's house, and this lady comes in. She's called a sinner, just to make it clear to us that it's like there's a Pharisee and then there's this lady comes in. And what does she do? She comes in and she's weeping and she anoints Jesus' feet with her tears and with oil. And she's weeping, and this is bothering this guy. You know what's happening here? We read these stories, we're like, oh, that's a nice story. Do you realize how risky this was? This lady, who's called, she's identified as a sinner, comes into a Pharisee's house to where this famous preacher is now attending. And she starts to touch his feet and to wipe his feet. And the Pharisee's like, whoa, if Jesus knew how unclean she was, like, he wouldn't let this, if he was a prophet, he wouldn't have let this happen. And she is holding on to his feet because beautiful are the feet who bring the gospel of peace. Right? And she knows who she is, but she's taking a risk. And she's involving Jesus in her risk, isn't she? She's touching his feet. So if Jesus is not the Son of God, she could be making me unclean. And what does Jesus respond in this moment? In this moment, Jesus talks to not to her. He says to the Pharisee, he says, do you see this woman? You haven't done for me. You haven't honored me, but she has. I know she's touching me. My holiness is not affected by this. I am holy because it's in my nature. It's Jesus. Jesus isn't made holy. He is inherently separate, unique, one of a kind. We cannot make him unclean. She approaches by faith, putting her trust at great risk. Involving him in a risk. And he says to her, he tells a parable about being forgiven much, reminding Simon, listen, brother, you may not think you owed a lot, but even that you couldn't pay. To whom has been forgiven much, loves much. And he points to her and he says, your sins have been forgiven because you love much. You understand who I am. You've come by faith. You've put your trust. You're not coming out of here. You're not going to be stoned. I say your sins are forgiven. Everybody freaks out. And he says, go in peace. Go in shalom. Right? And then just a little bit later, because Luke knows we are slow to understand, slow to hear, he repeats a similar story. In chapter 8, he repeats a similar story there where Jesus and once again, we have this a woman in the story? Jesus is walking in a crowd and everybody's pressing against him. He's on his way to a little girl who's dying or has already died, depending on where in the story you are, and a lady who's been bleeding. Right? Her last 12 years have been spent shouting, unclean, unclean, unclean. She walks into the crowd and she takes hold of his garment at the bottom. And she risks not just her own life, she's once again involving Jesus in the story. And she comes by faith because she knows he's bigger. He has to be bigger because everything else was smaller than what she's going through. He has to be bigger. This is her hope. This is her trust. And what happens to her? The bleeding stops. She's healed in that moment. And Jesus stops. A lot of people are touching him, but only one is coming by faith. Right? Only one is involving him in their risk, saying, I'm all in. Jesus is either who he says he is, or I'm about to be stoned. Right? And he stops and says, who touched me? Not who touched my garment, who touched me? You came and you touched me. And he says to her, go in peace. That's the outcome. And so we see this narrative. And in all of this, Jesus is making us understand what he has come to do. He is the peacemaker. He is the wholeness maker, right? That the Old Testament points to, that he walks out. And we see in this, once again, this narrative, right? There's a situation that is unpeace, that is turmoil. And then there is this faith that comes, this trust in him, this risk that involves Jesus, and then we see the outcome, go in peace, go in shalom. I want to put up a scripture from the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 27. At the end of his ministry, now these are the kinds of things he was doing a lot. It's to help us in our understanding. So this obviously, these things happen a lot. And he says to his disciples, he's now displayed what peace and peacemaking is. And he says, peace I leave with you. How does the world give peace? The world gives peace in performance. You must work for peace. You must work for peace from me. You must earn my peace. And Jesus says, no, I earned your peace. Right? I earned your peace. I walked it out. I have shown what it looks like. And here, I leave it with you. I give it to you. I'm not taking it back. That verse has not been revoked. Right now, his peace is still here because the Prince of Peace is here. Right? We are still in this time where we can receive this peace that Jesus has left with us. I want to go to a couple of verses that Paul double-clicks on this. He double-clicks on this in Colossians, this idea of what it is and what it means. So I want to go there. It's kind of where I want to try and land this morning. See how it goes. Let's read it first. He's just sketched the preeminence of Christ. Right? And so we pick it up in verse 19, Colossians 1, verse 19. Here, clearly stated as fully God, whilst fully man. Like Jesus didn't give up being God when he became man. The fullness of God here was pleased to dwell in him. And through him, that's Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Making peace. Where did he make peace? When he in our place went to the cross. Right? And on him was placed all that causes us turmoil, all our sins and those of others against us, was placed on him, and it was judged. It wasn't the stripes, it wasn't the nails, it wasn't the beating that Jesus saw in the garden. It was the moment of making peace when he comes, and he came. And he's on that wooden throne. And everything that makes us unwhole is placed on him. And the Father looks at it and he judges it, and his wrath is poured out because of what it does to us and others. And then he says, it is finished. And so here we have Paul looking at this and just in awe of the preeminence of Christ, the one who is the peacemaker coming, and how he makes peace by the blood of his cross. But we don't stop there. We continue to read, because here he then says, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us that the peacemaker has come and made peace? He has brought this, and he has left this here for us. And he says, and you, that's us, in verse 21, and you who once were alienated and so Paul here is helping us understand something. He's sketching the preeminence, the absolute uniqueness of the Son, fully God, fully man, on the cross, making peace fully between us and God. And then he helps us understand. He says, yes, this is what you need to get here. It is an empty cross, but it's also an empty grave. Right? What does it mean for me who has put my faith in Jesus Christ? What does it mean for me? It means this. It means that in him we are presented holy, blameless, and above reproach before the Father. Right? That sounds like good news to me. That is good news to you and to me. Because it shows the extent of the work of the cross and the empty grave. It restores to us, who cause unpeace often, this relationship, access to the Father, where we stand. And these words are not just Christian words. They have meaning. Holy, what does it mean? It means you have been separated, set apart. No, you're not like, he is holy, holy, holy. Right? Three times. We have been called, separated from the world for a purpose. So in the cross is this work done for us to be separated. We put our trust in him because he's been raised to life. Sin no longer has power over him. And so we come into this place holy. We are declared before the Father. Makes us awkward, doesn't it? It's like, no, Lord, I need to become holy. No, no, in Christ you are holy. In Christ, you are holy. You are separated, set apart. And then he says, blameless. What does blameless refer to? It refers to this idea of the sacrificial system, that your offering can be acceptable to whom? To God, the Father. In Christ, you are blameless. Once again, I know what I've done. I have a lot of blame. No, no. In Christ, Christ's offering was accepted. How do we know this? He's been resurrected. Right? So in Christ, we stand before the Father blameless, like a lamb without any spot. This is what we are to receive by faith in the gospel. It's what he has done. And it doesn't stop there. He then says, without fault, stand before the Father without fault. above reproach. That's what the ESV says, above reproach. What reproach is he talking about? So we understand we've been separated. We understand before the Father we are seen as blameless. And he says there's no reproach here. The accusation of man cannot stand against you. This is profound. You can walk in freedom. I am free from me in the cross, so I am free from you and your judgment of me. My identity is not built by your judgment of me. Right? So in Christ, I have this irreproachability before the Father. And if it's before the Father, then it doesn't matter what the opinion of man is. These are precious things. These are precious things for us to grasp, take by faith again, and put into our heart. Because in our heart, we are weighed down. We are heavy. We have things wedging in, right? And we have things saying to, no, you're not holy. No, you're not blameless. We saw how you drove down the road. I saw how you filed your tax return. Right? And he says, no. In Christ, I am holy, separated for a purpose. In his kingdom, I am blameless in Christ. The Father is pleased with me in Christ, pleased with my offering. My life can be a living sacrifice, and I have no fault. Man cannot accuse me. So I can now walk in freedom and say, you know what, I messed up there. I'm free from having to cover up and make you think I'm someone I'm not. I can come in the low way. I can come apologize. I can set this right. Because I'm not determined by your judgment. I may have done something wrong. I can take ownership of that. I can let it go because I can repent and just be like, I'm free because I'm no longer judged. Right? Because Christ has been judged. And so we come to this place. This is what we ought to take hold of. And this is what I want us to kind of respond to this morning. I don't want to go further. I had something else on here. But we were singing, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle was won on a cross that is now empty and a grave that is now empty. And this is, for me, I think we come back to Matthew 5, verse 9, because I've taken a long way around to get to what we should understand when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That they shall be called. I believe in a son's identity is this revelation. In Christ, I am holy, I am blameless, I am irreproachable. Right? And so from this place I can live. God here, the wording here, shall be judged. It's not you must perform to become a son. It is you shall be assessed already as a son. It is the Father speaking. You'll be assessed in Christ as a son. And what is the outflow of the life of a son? The outflow of a life that has experienced this encounter, this adoption for something you did not work for. You could not make yourself holy. You could not make yourself blameless. There was a lot of reproach. What is the outcome of this life? It takes this message. It takes this message to others. The word peacemaker used in Matthew 5 is only used here. And it's more helpful to hear it say, it is a peace proclaimer. Because the other one, Jesus, he is the peacemaker. He's the peace performer. And if you have experienced this adoption, if you have experienced putting your trust in Christ and you experience this message, then you cannot but go and proclaim this peace to others. You cannot but wait for a gap. You know, my brother is in Australia and he says, you know what the Australians call us? They call us upper, uppies or something like that. It's a funny word, uppers. We always have to top. We're toppers, that's the word. Sorry, it was coming to me now. I haven't had a lot of coffee today. Toppers. Yeah, they call us South Africans toppers because we must always top what the next person is saying, right? It's in our culture. It's a bit broken, isn't it? When someone tells a story, you're just waiting for that gap to top it. Yeah? So here's the invitation that I want to make. If you are really assessed to be a son because you've put your trust in Jesus, let's redeem topping. Let's wait for that gap to proclaim peace. Let's wait for the gap to say, you know what, in Jesus Christ, you don't have to perform. You don't have to have a better story than me. I don't have to have a better story than you. Let me tell you of someone who left a very peaceful place to a place that was very unpeaceful. At great risk to himself, to the point of death to make peace for those who were not pursuing it. And let me tell you a story of what that means in my life. Let me tell you a story of what that means in my relationship with my wife, with my children, with my workplace. Let me tell you what that means to stand before the Father, holy, blameless, and irreproachable. I think that's a good top. Will you stand with me? Father, I thank you that this is your word. We want to dwell on it. We want to take what we've received, what we've heard today, and each one of us is in a different space of maybe unpeace and turmoil, and there are things deep in our heart that we are holding on to because we have not yet been convinced that the work of the cross is enough. We think we may have to work some more. In my life, Lord, I want to bring those areas before you. I want to say, Father, thank you. I receive in Jesus holiness, blamelessness, irreproachability, even in this area of my life. Thank you that I can take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me, so that I can stand in Him before you, fully pleasing. And there where you may be experiencing this, I want to ask you to receive it by faith. Put your trust again in the one who is no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the grave. He is standing before the Father interceding for you. That you would take hold of everything that He came to make peace for you to experience. To receive that. And not just to hold on to it, but to also hand it out. So Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are working. You are working in this place. You are working in our hearts. You are reaching those deep places. Those places where we don't yet have the conviction. Where we are still trying to become holy ourselves. To become unblemished ourselves. Where we are still trying to respond to the accusation of others. Lord, we bring those areas to you, Lord. We ask that you would come by the same power that raised Christ from the grave and make this true in our lives. And Father, I want to pray for us that receive this in the work of the cross, that we would take it from this place, that we would proclaim it from this place, that we would go to lives around us and bring this good news of peace, of wholeness in Jesus Christ. Because this world is troubled. It needs your peace, needs your wholeness. I pray that in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask that, I don't know, is it small group leaders and intercessors that pray here, minister to people. If you have a need to pray with someone and it's not the person next to you, they are also a peacemaker, but you're welcome to come to the front, those who will, and if you have a prayer need for anything, not just for what maybe hit you in the sermon, what stood out, you're welcome to come to the front, and then I'm going to ask the rest to respectfully get your coffee and fellowship outside. I want to just pray a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord turn His face toward you and give you shalom. Amen. Amen.